gracious, kind, loving Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God, for the message of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel that tells us that we're loved. I pray you'll bless those people here today that don't feel loved, that you'll speak to the hearts of those people perhaps have had a tough week and they're depressed or discouraged. God, may they understand that there is someone in the universe who loves them, cares for them. And we pray we might go home believing and trusting in you, in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Epistle of Corinthians. The first Epistle of Corinthians, the first letter he writes to that pagan church. And I want you to notice the first Epistle of Corinthians chapter, we're going to look at chapter 15 and the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first four verses. I'll wait just a moment while you find your place in the Bible. Paul is writing with frenzied pen. Moreover, brethren, he says, there's more yet. I declare unto you the gospel, euon Gileon, which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that we are buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. When we talk about the heart, two different images come into our mind. First of all, that which is sentimental. It has to do with love. It has to do with emotion. It has to do with that, what the Greeks said is eros, that which is involved in feelings. The heart of the gospel is something that does something to our feelings. Now, nothing more than just a neat motto on the wall hanging there. Not just that. It has to do with that which conjures up our love and emotion towards each other. Something we feel good about when our sweetheart says, I love you. Or God forbid our husband says that, or our wives, I love you. It has to do with the feelings that we get, the chills we get when we hear that word, love. It's something that deals with the human heart. It's symmetrical. It's Valentine shape. And so when we hear the word heart, we think of that sentimental. But there's also the surgical. The surgical, the raw red muscle inside our bodies that pumps the blood, the life-giving blood, to every part of our being. And so we hear about the sentimental heart, and we talk about the surgical heart. The heart of the gospel is either sentimental or it's surgical. There are two sides to it. Now, Paul the Apostle, when he talks about the heart of the gospel, he gets right to it and he says, there are two parts to the heart of the gospel, just as there's two parts to the human heart. One has to do with crucifixion. The other has to do with resurrection. Just as Christ died according to the Scripture, and as he rose again according to the Scripture, death and resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. Now, Paul confirms it in our passage that he says, I preached unto you the gospel. He says, that gospel which I heard, which I first heard, it was the gospel of salvation that came to him on Damascus Road. Now, let's look at a moment at the physical heart. There's similarity here to the heart of the gospel. The human heart is a complex muscle. It's not just a single pump, as some may believe. It's really two pumps or a double pump. The right side is occupied with the process of getting the blood to the lungs where it is purified or for the purpose of purification, and it's the left section that's busy circulating the blood around through the rest of the body, bringing nourishment and bringing life to every organ. You see, the heart is all important to the life of the body, and so the heart of the gospel is important to the life of the Christian body. I remember that experience I had years ago when I had been working, overworking, and I have sometimes I do that, and I was overworking. And I was pushing it on this hand for the television and the radio and the growing church and growing congregation. It was growing faster than we could keep up with it. And the churches we were building in our area and spawning churches all around our church. And I was going day and night. And then one day I collapsed. Let me tell you, I got to thinking about my heart when it was beating 180 to 200 beats a minute. My heart was trying to catch up to me. And they rushed me to the hospital and they put all these, whatever you put in and on, you nurses know better about it than I do. And that machine, and I was watching that heart go and couldn't believe it was mine. You get to thinking about the heart, and you get to thinking about life, and you get to thinking about death, and you discover how important this raw muscle, red muscle is to you and to your thoughts and to your whole life and your family. The whole existence is involved in it. It became very important to me. I was anxious over every test. Every visit with the doctor affirmed in my mind the importance of the heart to life. And with the verbal cardioscope, perhaps we can see the importance of the gospel, because Paul puts the stethoscope there at the very center of the need of humanity. And he says, it's the heart. Now, two crucial points. One, death. And the second, resurrection. And he says, death and resurrection is important. You know, Paul believes that the Bible was supernatural, and so he says, it is according to Scripture. You see, Paul believed that the Bible was divine in its authority, and so he said, upon the authority of Scripture, I tell you, the heart of the gospel is death and resurrection. Paul believed that it was infallible, the Word of God, that it came from an infallible God, therefore it was infallible. And so he said, according to the infallible Word of God, according to the Scriptures, according to what God has said, and God is saying, and God will always say, he says, the heart of the gospel is death and resurrection. Now, the heart of the gospel is not the Sabbath. The heart of the gospel is not the Sabbath, as wonderful as the Sabbath is. The heart of the gospel, because if it were, you see, we could be saved by the Sabbath. The heart of the gospel was not the health message, or is the health message, as some would have us believe, that that's the heart of the gospel, or at least if they didn't believe it, they sure preach it as if it's the heart of the gospel. In fact, some of us tell them more about tea and coffee than we do about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we are sure to straighten them out about what they take into their bodies more than what the Spirit of God can do for their heart. But that's not the heart of the gospel. Not according to Scripture. The sanctuary, as wonderful as the sanctuary is, and as beautiful as it is, a pillar in the church, a great pillar in the Adventist church, and no matter how wonderful it is to know about investigative, millennial, and executive judgment, that is not the heart of the gospel. Not according to the preachings of Paul. He says the heart of the gospel is, one, the death of Jesus Christ. According to Paul, that is the basis upon which we are saved. He was divinely appointed, this Jesus, as a lamb slain. As a lamb offered upon the altar, he was offered as a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And so he says that the heart of the gospel, as he writes with frenzied pen, a letter to the church at Corinth, he says, sacrifice is the heart of the gospel. Calvary was his life passion. I glory save in the cross of Christ, says Paul. It was center in the preaching of Paul. Calvary was his life passions. To live is Christ. To die, he says, is gain. And this apostle gets to the heart of the gospel there. The mountainous man pulled the poles of his ancient world and bound them to the cross. He brought men and women to the cross. He brought men and women to that center of the meaning of the gospel. You on Gilead, good news, Jesus Christ has died. Died for your sins, according to Scripture. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Christ's death according to Jesus was for the fulfillment of, or for the cleansing of our sins. And it began way back before Jesus even came into the world. It was for a foreshadow there in the garden, in the shadow of the Garden of Eden, where Jesus Christ revealed the fact that he would die, but he would in his death crush the head or the very life, vital life signs of Satan himself. Now the cost requirement for our salvation is spelled out in detail. Scarcely for a righteous man would anyone die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It's the only religion in the world that I know that says Christ dies for the unworthy. It is the only hope in the world that says Christ came to die for sinners. Now, isn't that good news? Isn't it? Or have you been so long away from your sins you don't feel that good news? I keep running faster and faster away from my sins, but they keep running faster and faster to catch up to me. Have you noticed that in your own life? You see, here is the answer to man's instinctive longing for the cleansing of his conscience, the cleansing of his life. Here is why the murder of the world's best man and greatest teacher is good news. Euon Gileon, the gospel, means literally good news. God gave his best for the worst. Now, when I discovered that as a teenager, it opened my life. When I discovered that as a wretched juvenile delinquent, it opened my life. That this Jesus loved me enough to die for me, that while I was yet sinning, while I was still beating and hurting people, he was the sacrifice for my sins. Now that's the good news, and that's the heart of the gospel. Do you realize that liberal theologians are against that blood sacrifice today? Do you realize that some liberal theologians react violently against the New Testament doctrine? They use adjectives like barbaric, it is sadistic, expressions like slaughterhouse religion. And they don't talk about Christ needing to shed his blood as remission of sin. And we even have some theologians, even in the Adventist church, God forbid, talk such terms. Negative reaction. The humanist says they're appalled at this idea of sacrifice, this idea of Christ has to die for the remission of sins. They're appalled at it. They said, let's talk about the achievements of man. Let's hear about the amazing mastering of technology of today. Let's hear about the exciting prospects in the decades to come. Men can get out of this mess. Men can solve their own problems. Let's not talk about sacrifice. Let's not talk about death. Let's not talk about blood. Let's not talk about after surrendering our hearts to a man who lived 1900 years ago. Let's surrender ourselves to science and technology. But no closer are we to peace of mind and soul through humanism. So they say, no preoccupation with blood. Let's give humanity time and it will grow out of its weaknesses, its faults, its failures. But brothers and sisters, radio friend, one might as well plead for candy Valentine hard in man's chest as for the gospel, which would consist of telling humanity they are good. Telling a pig it is a butterfly never changes the pig. Now that just flew in. I mean, that wasn't there. That just flew in. Telling Ron Halverson he can sing doesn't make him sing. Telling a wretched sinner that he needs to have the power of positive thinking and he has to have good self-ego doesn't make him good. The Bible says the heart of the gospel is you can never make yourself good. You need to become good through the grace of God. Amen. And that's the heart of the gospel. Christ died. We must understand that sin and sinning is dangerous. We need to have an understanding in some ways, the Calvinistic view, that we are depraved, that we are sinners before we can understand righteousness. We need to understand that we of ourselves are helpless without the help of God. No cultural perfection in the gospel. Thank God for that. No cultural perfection. No bloodless perfection in the gospel. The cross is one side of the heart of the gospel. Robert G. Lee said, God does not love us. Listen carefully, lest you miss it. God does not love us because Christ died for us, but Christ died for us because God loved us. And I think I know what he means. We sometimes have this weird idea, and it's been taught many times around the circles, that God, Jehovah or Yahweh, sits upon his throne as the judge and the avenger. And Jesus Christ is the one who loves. And God in his capacity cannot love us. Therefore, Jesus must persuade this God on a throne to love us. But that's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel says God loved us so much that he gave something that he loved to its divine sense. He gave his only son. To say we love somebody and not sacrifice the most important thing in our lives is infatuation and it's foolish. I love you, dear, is very easy to say. But to respect that person, to honor that person, that is love. And that is the gospel. The gospel. You see, the gospel says that God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. That is total sacrifice. The cross is the heart of the gospel. The cross where the history of human guilt culminates. And God says, I forgive the guilty. That's the gospel. The cross where the purpose of divine love are made intelligible. God says, I write it on your mind and I write it on your heart. God loves you. The cross where the hieroglyphics of types are the key. And they say, shadow of what? Golgotha. Shadow of death. Shadow of the spilt blood. Where the majesty of the law is ever vindicated. Law, keeping law after you've broken it, does not vindicate the law. Keeping the law after you've broken it does not vindicate the law. Christ had to come into the world to die to vindicate the law because law breakers could never be law keepers. Now you think about that a little bit because I need to. You see, Calvary is meaningless unless we see its necessity. God put Calvary with his blood-stained cross and blood-drenched slopes across the path of every hell-bound sinner and said, this is the way you'll find relief and salvation. And brothers and sisters, you should be ecstatic about that today. That there was a cross in history, but there is a cross today in our lives. A girl came to me, she said, I have nothing to live for. Imagine that, getting to a place in your life where you have nothing to live for. And do you realize number two killer among teenagers is suicide? I told you that a week ago. But here's this girl. She comes. She says, I have nothing to live for. I'm going to take my life. I said, you have nothing to live for? She says, no, I don't. She says, no one loves me. I'm pregnant, not married, and that fella surely doesn't love me. My parents don't love me. The people even say their friends don't really love me. I have nothing to live for. And I said, wait. There's someone who does love you. There's someone who does love you. In fact, he loved you so much that he died for you even though you're contemplating suicide. And He loved you so much He died for you, even though you're pregnant out of marriage. And He died, He loved you so much that He loved you even when your parents forsook you. Now, if you can take your life knowing that, then you'll have to go ahead and do it. And that girl found Christ. She married a beautiful Adventist family. Oh, a beautiful Adventist family now. Christian family. Came to grips with the gospel. Came to grips with the idea, someone in the universe loves me. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, the Bible says. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Sunday school teacher asked a little boy at Sunday school, what do you have to do to have forgiveness? The little boy raised his hand. She said, Johnny, what? He said, you have to sin first. I like it. You have to sin first. And what the Bible says in the heart of the gospel is this, that while we were yet sinners, even while we were contemplating our sinning, God forgave us and God loves us and God forgives us. Amen? I mean, if you go home depressed after that, nothing can help you. That to me is an upper. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says acceptance, forgiveness, justification. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Any wonder the cross is the heart of the gospel, brothers and sisters? Any reason why you could believe anything else? Talmage, that great preacher, put it in a beautiful way. I wish I could put it like Talmage did. He said this about the blood. The blood must be poured from royal arteries. But where is the king? I see many thrones and great many occupants, and yet none seem to be coming down to rescue. But after a while, the clock of Bethlehem strikes 12, and the silver pendulum of a star swings across the sky, and I see the King of Heaven rising up, and He descends. And He steps down from star to star, and from cloud to cloud, lower and lower, until He touches the sheep-covered hills, and then on to another hill like a skull, bearing His cross with Him. And there at the sharp stroke of persecution, a real red and holy rushes down. And he who could not be redeemed by money are redeemed by the precious imperial blood of Christ.
Whoa. Does that say something?
You cannot stoop low enough that God cannot reach you. Girl said to me one day, a college student, she says, Pastor Halverson, she says, I stopped praying. Nothing shocks me too much, but, you know, that was a little shocking. I says, what do you mean? She says, I stopped praying. My prayers don't go beyond the ceiling. I said, praise God. Do you think God is confined above the ceiling? I says, you can crawl under your bed. And He'll crawl under with you. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And if I ascend to heaven, thou art there. Oh, you parents that spend your time telling children, don't go certain places because God won't go there with you. You narrow the love of God, and you narrow the precious blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus spilled out upon the world fills every crevice, rises to the heights of every mountain. And that's why we can't escape His love. That's the heart of the gospel. But secondly, he says, the second chamber of the heart of the gospel is this: Christ rose again. He rose again. In our text, Paul has them together, death and resurrection. They are the same quality, death and resurrection. And he has proof. And you know, Paul, what he does, he takes the scripture and he lists the people who saw the resurrection. He is very analytical, very scientific. And so he lists the names of the people who saw Jesus rise from the dead. The Old Testament spoke about the resurrection. That's why the prophet could say, yea, though the worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Why? Because I know my Redeemer liveth, and He standeth upon the earth in the latter days. Resurrection is everywhere anticipated in Old Testament Scriptures. And everywhere it is anticipated in the New Testament Scriptures. The program of God is life from death, a victory rising out of defeat. And you who are defeated can rise to victory. You do not have to be a loser any longer.
When you were a little boy or girl, were you the last one picked to get on the team? Huh? We had a kid in our neighborhood. I mean, the kid was awkward. I mean, he tripped over his feet all the time. And when we chose teams, he was always the last.
I was sometimes the first, and so I felt good about it. You know, it's wonderful. The Scripture says, the first shall be last. That humbles us. But this kid, the klutz, I mean, he was the klutz everywhere, falling all over himself. And he was the last to be picked. And one day we had enough for both teams. So you know what happened to the klutz. We put him on the bench in case we got tired. And you know, when we were that age, we never got tired. I mean, I played ball from daybreak, and then after dark, we used to go out into the street, and the street lights in the city, and we used to throw the ball up, and then we'd wait for it to come down past the street light to catch it. I mean, never get tired. And here's the klutz. We put him on the bench. Isn't it wonderful to say to the klutzes of the world, hey, there's hope for you. You do not have to be defeated. You do not have to sit on the bench any longer because of what? What Christ has done for you? Resurrection. Whole nature testifies to this part of the gospel. Take a tulip bulb, you put it in the earth, you put the earth over it and step on it. An ugly tulip doesn't come. I mean, an ugly bulb doesn't come up. You don't see a stem with a lot of ugly bulbs hanging on it, do you? Huh. Who would plant flowers like that? You plant the bulb in the earth, and then even through the whole winter, and then all of a sudden in the spring you see resurrection, don't you? A cell in the body has to die so that another healthy cell can come along and keep you living. Resurrection. Death for life. Life out of death. I was fly fishing once in New York State in a beautiful trout stream. And I was out there early in the morning. I would fish all day long on my vacation. From early in the morning to late at night. And I don't like to tell too much about fishing stories because right away Adventists always ask you a question. What do you do with it? I never liked it before I got saved. I sure wasn't going to like it after. But I was out fly fishing, and it was a beautiful place, a beautiful spot in the stream, and I sat down in a rock in the middle of the stream, and I was there all by myself, and I was singing to myself. That's the best place for me to sing. Far out in the wilderness. And I was enjoying it, and all of a sudden I saw it, the nymph, floating up to the top, clutching onto the rock. And the metamorphosis of that tiny insect, and it cracked open, and I watched as the sun dried it out, and then it cracked open, and there came out a little living thing, and it flew away. The heart of the gospel says to me that you don't have to be ugly all your life, because there's a better life coming. If Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. And here's the other side of the gospel heart. Dark was the moment in history, brothers and sisters, when the disciples of our blessed Lord followed him to the tomb. A tragedy for them, the throne of their Lord, Messiah, had disappeared into a tomb. It was a dark moment for those disciples. I'll tell you, they felt like they had been left out. They felt like they were the one, the klutz, following Jesus, and now he's dead. The tragedy for them, the royal robes had changed a dreary shroud, and the kingdom of God had shrunk to the size of a grave. But one day, they saw resurrection, and they believed. Jesus is risen, Lord of glory. Brothers and sisters, youth, go home praising God for it.
He resumed his power, this Christ. He recovered his challenged rights. He regained his waning influence. He reasserted his sacred grandeur. He sang the song of victory that echoes down through the ages. Behold, I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore. The resurrection is a complement of the cross.
Fall comes, we're seeing the beauty of the last bit of fall, aren't we? But in that last glimmer of beauty, there is death. With every bit of shading of that color of that leaf, there is death. And yet out of that death there is, we know, a spring. And that is the heart of the gospel. The spring, it speaks of happiness and health beyond the grave. A man who was sent away to prison. And his first day in prison, they took them out of the cells as they do every day, and they let him walk in the yard. Now, I've preached in some very dreary prisons across this country. And it can be dreary. And he said, the first day I walked in the yard, I could only see the wall. And there was an impulse in me. There was something, a passion in me that wanted to climb the wall, not to escape, just to look over and see the world. And day after day, week after week, month after month, he walked that path around that small yard in that prison, and he looked at the wall. But he said, something very strange happened to me. As the months passed, he said, I got used to it, the wall. And the impulse in me to climb above the wall and look over died. He said, not only the impulse to climb over the wall died in me, he says, but even to see the world outside died in me. Could it be that John the Apostle meant that about Laodicea? Could he have meant when he said that the impulse within Laodicea would so die content on the wall? What the gospel is, euangelion, good news, is that we can climb above the wall and there's another world. And that world has been promised to us by God Himself. And it's been ratified by His blood. And it's been sealed by His resurrection. And the good news for you to go home with and take home with you is, euangelion, the gospel, Christ died for your sins. And He rose again. Father, which art in heaven, I bow in your presence today, thanking you for the gospel of God unto salvation. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's a man or a woman or a child or a teenager here that hasn't felt the blood of Christ cleansing and the resurrection of the power of the gospel in their lives, resurrect that new hope in them today. And I pray that no one will go home disbelieving. But there'll be a glimmer of faith in all of our hearts for what you have done for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed here, and thinking about the good news that God died for you, I wonder if there's not someone here that just wants to lift his or her hand and say, Ron, will you pray for me today? I want to accept that gospel of Christ's cleansing blood and resurrection power in my life. Just hold up your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. And you, hold the hands up. And I'll remember you in prayer. God bless you, and God bless you there and there. And up in the balcony, God sees those hands. Back there in the balcony, you want me to pray for you, that God will show His gospel to you in a special way. His blood will cleanse you from all your sin. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God sees those hands. God bless you back there, young person back there. God sees that. God sees the hand way in the back. God bless you. God sees that hand raised now for the glory of God. God bless you. We're going to have a very special song in just a moment after this prayer of dedication. And during that song, I'm going to be praying in a special way for you. God bless you. Now, Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.